Well, hello everyone. It's good to see everybody. I can give you a couple guesses on what our lesson's going to be about.
Dads.
Dads. Oddly enough, we are starting out with dads. I'm glad to be here. Last week, we did cancel for the weather, and I actually had a shuffle in my schedule as well. I was going to be in Dayton, Ohio last week, but there was a coworker whose son passed away, and so had to shuffle the schedule to be able to go to that funeral. And that's going to tie a little bit into our lesson, and we had the announcement about the car wreck, and so I am talking about children. And a point we'll go ahead and, I guess, lead off with is we don't know how much time we have on Earth overall, and I would say we don't even know how much time we have with our children. And it's all of our prayers that our children outlive us, but we just know that that's not always the case. So I had a bit of a shuffle in schedule, but I am glad that I made it back. And before we start with children, I did need to wrap up a point that we had on fathers, because we had a question that I didn't get to on why does Mark chapter 10 talk about having 100 mothers and brothers and sisters and not 100 fathers. And there's a few verses that we could go to, but I think the basic idea is that we have scriptures that talk about God as our Heavenly Father. We still have other scriptures that talk about having earthly fathers, the interaction that we have with them. We even have kind of a spiritual father description of Paul talking to Timothy, not necessarily positional or hierarchical, but a metaphorical father that we can have. So there's a place for that in the church, but we have a unique relationship with God as the Father that we don't have with him being described as God as the mother or anything like that. So it's kind of just a different, unique relationship that we have describing God as our Father through the Scripture. Okay, so we have children here, and we didn't meet last week, which means we're down a week. So we kind of got some decisions to make. We have our bonus class at the end. We can just push everything back. I do want to add some thoughts about grandparents, because there are a number of grandparents that are influencing heavily their children, some even full-time raising grandchildren. So we'll try and add some of that in as well. So we can just kind of sprinkle it throughout. That's an option. Or you can just treat me like a podcast, and I'll just go a little bit faster, like a 1.2 speed, and then we'll still be able to fit in all the lessons. But we'll see how it goes. There's always more content than we can get to, so it's really meant to be discussion-driven. If we come away and say that we have learned a few things and we've read Scripture about the things that we are learning, we'll call it a win. We don't have to make it through all the PowerPoint and all the lesson that we have, but we'll do our best. So we are talking about children. I asked a question similar to this when we were talking about our sons, but when we just think of our children, no matter what age they are, we can probably think of some things that we pray for them. We pray that they will blank. Or we're just chatting as we're driving in the car. Well, I hope this for our children. What are some things that we want for our children as we see them growing up? What was that?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. We want them to grow in knowledge.
To marry a faithful spouse.
Yeah. To marry a faithful spouse. Pray about that one a lot.
To keep God first.
Okay. Absolutely. It's fun, the things we pray for our kids, and then I'll be praying it, and I'll be like, oh, and me too. I know I need to be doing this also. What else?
Wisdom.
Yeah, that's really good.
To leave me alone.
You pray for that?
Just a minute.
All right, we're going to get to it. That's actually written down. You jumped ahead of paragraph. Safety, yeah, their physical safety. To grow in stature, we want them to be healthy a lot of times.
Their faith will be established and grow.
Yeah. I don't know if we pray this, but maybe we pray for their faith to be strengthened through trial. That's a hard one. I don't know that I can say that I pray that very well, because I start to think it, and then I get scared of what it might mean. So then I just switch it to that their faith will grow. But we see that as a biblical example, that the faithful people of God were given short, quick trials and then a time of rest, another trial, time of rest and recovery. So, yeah, that's hard to know what to pray for our children on having their faith grow.
Yeah.
when our children are put through trials, it's hard
as an instructor, at least for some class, but he was a psychology professor at OC, and he liked to teach through telling stories, which was super handy for me because I learned through hearing stories. So I was able to do well in his classes just because I could remember all his silly little stories. And I still remember a lot of them. And so I'm going to share some of those as we go through it. And he said the most frequent questions he would get was how do parents could get their children to behave. It was some sort of behavior modification that they were coming to him for. And my favorite story of his is whenever he picked up his nephew, and they started driving, and his nephew just started screaming in the back. And it took him a minute to figure out what he was screaming about, but he wanted McDonald's fries. And he's like, well, I guess this is how he gets fries. And he let him scream for a good while, and then he just started driving around just to see how long he would scream. And then he yelled to the back. He's like, it sounds like you're trying to say something, but I can't hear you. So he's still screaming, and then he said, you're still too loud. I can't hear you. And eventually, over enough time, he got him to quietly say, may we go have some fries? He's like, well, yeah, you're just going to ask fries. We'll get fries all day long. And so it was just an idea that sometimes you got to be willing to change your schedule a little bit, and you got to be able to do some of those things that will help your children to calm down and then be able to reward them for it. And one of the common questions that comes up, and this is still things we wrestle with, is how do we get our kids to sit through service? And I don't know how much of a problem or struggle that's been for different people. It seems like sometimes some children do better at it than others. With our kiddos, we made a rule, and there are probably all different ways to do this rule. But if they wanted to get up and go sit with somebody else, they had one move. So they could get up and go sit with a friend if they asked and it was okay with them, but they were stuck there. They couldn't come back because we didn't want them running back and forth. Other families, they just said, no, once you sit down and we started, that's where you're at. We knew a family that said you could move until the sermon started, and then you needed to be sat wherever you're going to be sitting because it can be distracting if all of our kids got up and they all started moving through the service. So that's one thing that pops up is some little rules to help them. But it can be hard because we're asking a child who's used to running around a lot to just sit there. And sometimes classes or sermons can go a long time. We're talking 25 minutes, 45, maybe 60. That's a long time for a kiddo to sit. It's a long time for an adult to sit sometimes. But we have to work into it. Whenever they come to a service, especially if they haven't grown up sitting in services, I don't think it's fair to expect them to sit through something for 60 minutes. So we got to have some sort of plan to tackle it. And I think what works well is to have a certain amount of time, and you slowly start increasing it. You start with your 5 minutes, your 10 minutes. The trouble is, what do you do at the end of that time? And another professor, he had a very simple methodology for it. He said just make being in the service more enjoyable than being out of the service. So if your child or grandchild, if they sit for a while and they start to act up, and then you take them out to the cry room, foyer, wherever they happen to go, and then they get to play and color and all that, that means it was just more enjoyable getting out than it was staying in. So if they like to color, that's an activity they only get to do here. When they go back to the back, they got to stand, get calm, stay quiet. It doesn't have to be punishment. It's just got to be less fun than being in service. And then over time, it'll be pretty easy for them to realize, all right, this is where we're at, and this is what we're doing for the time that we're here together. So there are some practical things that could probably help to get us through it, but it can still be challenging at times. All right, so we're going to go through this. Oh, I turned it off. It's going to be okay. More or less okay. I may have broke it. There we go. Okay, so here we have a picture of somebody. It makes us think of Jesus with children. That's probably not a picture of Jesus. All right, thanks. All right, let's go through this. This is the closest that our class is going to get to like an exegetical lesson. We're really going to be in just one spot for most of the text. We'll go look at some other verses, but if you want to keep your finger in Mark chapter 10, we're going to go through this passage. Mark chapter 10. Will somebody read verses 13 to 16?
Not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them.
Thank you. Appreciate it. So people were bringing the little children to Jesus. It was probably their parents that were bringing the children to have an encounter with the Son of God. And I think they're bringing them for the same reason that we teach our children. They wanted them to have a better life than we did, than we do. And they want what's best for them. And that was certainly possible, at least in part, by them being able to get them into the presence of God. I think our prayer should be somewhat similar. We want our children to know God better than us, to have more faith, to have more skill, more wisdom. All of those things are our desires for them to do better than we did with the challenges that they face. So if we think of Jesus on a grander scale than physical improvements, we can think, how does this relate to an eternal perspective? And I think that's what's going on in the situation where the parents are bringing their children to be touched by Jesus and blessed by Jesus and ready to learn how they can be a part of his eternal kingdom. I think that should be our goal as well. How can we get our children to be touched by Jesus, blessed by him, and a part of his kingdom? And it can be hard to keep an eternal perspective when our kids are smothering one another. But it's important for us to think, what does this mean? And what are the eternal consequences of how we're raising our children? So the Old Testament has a lot to say about children. Can you all think of any passages in the Old Testament? We'll go to the New Testament in a little bit. What are some Old Testament passages that talk about children? Okay. Yeah, so we've got some proverbs about child raising. Any other time? Yeah. Okay.
Teach him in the morning, evening.
Yeah, that's a good one. So that's Deuteronomy 6 that we alluded to. Yeah. The Israelites were told again and again to teach their children. All right. Well, let's look at a few of them then. So we got Deuteronomy chapter 1. Does anybody remember what's happening in Deuteronomy chapter 1? It's when we have the spies going to check out the land. They come back and some of them say, this is super scary. I don't think we're going to make it. This is an account of that. Others said, it'll be good. We're going to make it. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, it says, "The little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land, and I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it." I always thought it was interesting that as the Israelites were barred from entering the promised land, they weren't all barred. It was all those that were over 20 years old. And then here's a recounting of that story in Deuteronomy, and it adds that phrase, those who didn't know good from bad. There was some sort of idea that they were innocent from the decisions that the adults were making. And so when we think about that, we can think of our children as sponges. Think of a sponge, you wring it out, you stick it in something, and it just sucks it right up. Our children are that way. And they're going to suck up whatever they're immersed in. So whatever you have playing throughout the day, whatever they're immersed in for 8 hours-ish or so at school with their peers, whether it's studying for epic stuff, whatever we surround them with, they're just ready to soak it up. And I know it's illogical, but the analogy kind of still works. We can't squeeze out a sponge, stick it in milk that we're trying to do something with, and expect it to have picked up something different. But sometimes we expect that of our children. We squeeze it out, put it down in something, and then leave them there for a while, hoping they'll pick up something different than what they're surrounded in. And it's hard. They are definitely influenced and soak up what's around them whether good or bad. All right, we'll go to this one. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Whoever gathers little by little will increase it. We're actually not talking about money this time. That's in a future lesson that we'll talk about money. But the concept of compounding interest, what does that mean? Has anybody heard that term? I'm not the financial guy. Somebody's got to know what compounding interest is.
Exponential growth over time. It builds on itself and it increases the rate at which it grows.
Yeah, it builds on itself. I like that. I can understand that one. So the way I think of it is if you do a lot of saving at the beginning, you're not scrambling at the end to try and catch up. So maybe if you're thinking of your retirement, start saving early. Or otherwise, whenever you look around and you're 65 and you're like, you know what, I'm going to retire when I'm 67, but you forgot to save for the previous 45 years, you're going to have to scramble through there. Compounding interest is the opposite of that. You're building a little bit time over time. And so I'm trying to use this analogy for our children. We can't just wait and then try and do something all at once. And so try and think about whatever behavior it is that you're hoping that your children will have. Talked about faith, wisdom, knowledge, all of those things. We can't wait until they're getting ready to leave home and then try and pour it all on at one time right before they head out. We had a dear brother and sister that we knew. They had a daughter named Odessa. I'm always nervous that all this is put online, that somehow Odessa's going to find this. But whenever she was a young toddler, she was what we would call a strong-willed child. She had a hard time complying with what her parents wanted her to do as they were sitting in the seats. And I think most services, she probably got taken out to the back about six times. I assume she got spanked. She was never happy when she came back in. But it would happen multiple times a service. But it didn't happen forever. That was just a season. And she grew up very faithful, a lovely young woman. But her parents had to choose to do that investing in her when she was just a toddler, when it would have been so much easier just to say, she's just little, it's fine. But that's investing early by taking the actions that would help to shape her faith, her spirit, and her willingness to obey, all of those things that go into it. We don't really have any super big secrets with our children, but one thing we tried to articulate is to punish willful obedience and not punish accidents as much as we can. And sometimes that can be hard. So if you have a child that's going through the house and they trip on a cord and pull a laptop over and it just busts, that probably was an accident. I mean, there's probably scenarios where it wasn't. But essentially, for this one to work, that was an accident. They didn't mean to knock it over, but it broke a laptop. There's a lot of ways that you can respond in that moment of what you're deciding to do and how you're going to decide to respond. And they're not really going to know the value of the laptop, but they're going to know how you respond to an accident. The other scenario, probably more common, is there's some small defiance. I think a fairly common one is whenever we all stand and sing, if a young toddler is in the middle of a drawing that they're about to finish, they may decide, I would rather not stand and sing at the moment. I'm going to finish drawing here. And if they see everybody stand, that's pretty much everyone asking them to stand. At that point, you kind of have a choice. You can lean over and whisper, it's time to stand up. And then hopefully, child stands up. But if they say something like, I'm almost done, or I'm finishing my picture, or that's willful defiance. And that is a much more severe situation, even though it's minimal. No one would probably even notice what's going on in the pew with you. But that matters so much more than the laptop that gets broken or the car that gets smashed, whatever it happens to be that was an accident. You gotta worry about the willful defiance because that's what God seems to be worried about with his people. There's a lot of grace that's extended to us as people. But what God doesn't want is us to be belligerent and defiant and choosing our own prideful way over what he's set out for us. All right, the opposite of compounding wealth is how we garden sometimes. Bonnie's laughing. We're not known for having green thumbs, so if you all get us a plant, just know it's probably doomed. Sometimes we forget to water them. Sometimes we water it too much. Sometimes we don't know the difference. Sometimes we go for a while and forgot that we were supposed to water it for a good long while. And then we'll just go ahead and just pour all the water that we were supposed to be doing for the last few weeks in it. It doesn't work. But that doesn't work with parenting either. We can't just ignore a situation for a good long while and then be like, you know what, this has gotten out of hand. I'm going to stop it today. You're probably not going to stop it that day. You're going to have to say, all right, we need to work at this for a while. Let's take some steps and see what we're going to do to try and get headed in the right direction rather than drowning the plant. All right, another Old Testament example. Remember Joshua? They go into the promised land. God tells them, what I need you to do is go back into the Jordan, get some stones. You're going to get 12 stones. You're going to drag them out, and you're going to stack them up here in a pile. Why does he have them do that? It's in Joshua 4, if we need to.
As a lesson.
Yeah.
As a lesson.
Yeah, as a lesson. Absolutely. It says set it up as a memorial. And verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And so whenever the children would come and ask, what's this about? It would be an opportunity to tell the story of everything that happened and relay on, this is who we are as God's people. Our children learn from our stories and from our examples that we provide them. We talked about Deuteronomy 6. That's where we're supposed to keep telling our children all the stories to teach them the ways of God. A lot of things that we can do to help our children learn. Some of you are probably teachers who have heard this before as a method of teaching, but it's I do, you watch. I do, you help, you do, I help, and then you do, and I watch. I like it because it's pretty straightforward, very short sentences for me. But it shows a growth there. There's an alliteration to it that our kids are going to be watching us, and that's where it can stop. If we just let our kids watch us as we go all the way through, and then we get to the end and wonder why they didn't do it, it might be because we didn't go to the other steps. And so I get to reveal something that we haven't done, and it came about from an airman. It was kind of funny. So when you deploy, a lot of times you have to drive a manual transmission vehicle because that's what you can get overseas a lot of times. And so a lot of time before a deployment, you got to go out and you have to learn how to drive a standard before you go on it. And it's frustrating for some of the gray beards who have been doing it for decades to have somebody who has never even seen a clutch and try and get them to drive a standard. But there's one airman, because this, we'll say boomer, this boomer, said, you young people, we had to learn this whenever we were your age. How do so many airmen not know how to drive a standard? The quick airman said, I'm not going to be able to teach myself without having one. I feel like this is a you thing that you failed to teach our generation how to drive a standard. And she had a point. So the generational, and we don't really have to drive standards, so don't feel bad if you're not teaching a kid how to do it. But the point is we can't not teach our children how to do something and then expect them to know how to do it without having been taught. And I think that's true for everything we do in worship, everything that we do day to day in life, all those things that we listed at the beginning of class that we want our kids to be able to do, we have to teach them. And it doesn't have to be you that's teaching them. That's why we have such a responsibility as a church, and that's why we kind of went in the order that we did. Two Sundays ago, whenever we had the singing, we had a fair amount of people come up and tell us that the boys did a good job. It wasn't because I taught them. So I didn't teach our boys really anything about all of that singing. I will try and tell them a few things. I don't know if it's accurate or not. They're very kind to me, and they'll grin and nod. But they have learned that from other brothers in the congregation saying, hey, let's practice this. Let's go through and do this. Even people here are working with them on how to do the keeping time, how to set a tone, pitch, all those things, those words that I don't really know. And they can learn from it. There will be other things that other brothers and sisters will be willing to teach our children. And that's part of them being immersed in things that we want them to learn. So if you think of a child as that sponge again, getting ready to soak everything up, You're not going to be able to write everything that you want that child to soak up, but there's somebody that can help it. And that's why it's so encouraging to have the grandparents program, so many activities where we can immerse our children in life as the church. A lot of opportunities. All right, so go back, and we still kind of kept a finger there in Mark chapter 10. We think the parents' goal of getting their children to Jesus, so I think if we think of that as our goal as well, how do we get them to be blessed by Jesus and part of his kingdom? Has anyone ever heard of the Pygmalion effect? I'm going to be so impressed if somebody's heard of it. This is fun. Pygmalion? Oh, okay. Well, I'm impressed. You guys will get the idea, even if you've not heard it before. It was an experiment done at Rosenthal at a couple elementaries. Again, sociologists, they're kind of crazy people. They go out and mess with others, and it's amazing what they could get approved back in the 70s. But what he did is he went to an elementary school, and again, we did it a few times just to prove that it was working, and he had fourth graders take a standardized test, and then he went back in and he told the teachers, all the aides, he told them how the kids did, and he said, all right, here are your star pupils. And so he told the teachers who did really well, and he said, if you give them extra attention and guidance, that we think that they can really do well. And they did. End of the year, those children did really well, and the other children did exactly what would be expected on standard progression through there. Did it multiple times. But it turns out there was nothing to it. The first test was just, something to do. They were picked randomly. The real experiment was to see if children did better if you believed they were going to do better and you gave them extra attention and time. There's a couple specific things they did. They found the teachers had higher expectations. They were more patient, giving instruction, and they gave more feedback to those that were identified as the bright learners. And so that's called the Pygmalion effect. Some people call it like self-fulfilling prophecy. It's the idea that if you really think that somebody's going to do well, they actually do better than if you think they're not going to do well. And so as we're praying for our children, they're going to have the ability to do a lot of great things. But that's where we have to believe it as well, that their faith can grow, that they can get through whatever situation it is that they're facing. So as a takeaway, we should have high expectations of our children, because we only have them for a time. And we talked about that. Has anybody ever shot a bow and arrow before? Quite a few hands. That's pretty good. Has anybody shot it really well? A couple of people shot it well? That's good. This person, she looks ready. She's going to do really well. So I read a study. This is how a lot of things in my life happen. I read a study once, and it talked about the lead that's in your deer whenever you shoot it with a lead bullet, that it kind of goes throughout the whole deer. And I was like, well, I don't want to eat a bunch of lead. So then I thought I should go bow hunting. Knew nothing about it. Didn't grow up bow hunting or anything. But there was somebody in the church who was an avid bow hunter, and he said, you got this. You'll be fine. So he helped me go pick out a bow. And then I didn't know how to set it up and all that. So I go to his house. We have dinner. And then he had a nice setup like out in his garage with paper to see how straight you were shooting as you went towards the target, all that. Good setup. So I pull it back, and I thought I did really good. And apparently the paper tore like it wasn't supposed to. And so I tried it a few more times. And, it was going in the right direction. So I thought I was doing pretty good. But then he goes, your trouble is that you're weak. And I thought, well, that's not very nice. And so I was training for a triathlon at that time, and I thought I was in pretty good shape. And I think he could see that I was indignant, because he goes, you don't have the right muscles developed for shooting a bow. And so he gave me a few weight-bearing exercises to do and said, go do that. We'll try this again later. And so I did, and I've been bow hunting since then. I really enjoy it. And I get deer meat that doesn't have a lead bullet in it. But the point for this analogy is I had the wrong muscles. It wasn't developed. And I think sometimes that happens with us with child raising too. It's just amazing that people can just have a child and not always a manual that comes with it. And sometimes we may be like me trying to shoot that bow when we're not prepared. We are not ready for the things that are getting ready to come our way. And I'd say that's probably true whatever age our children are about to be. We may not have the muscles developed that we need as we go through it. So what do we do? Well, if you're trying to shoot a bow, you do the right exercise, get stronger there. But for our children, I'd say learn from people around us. Talk to other parents who have children that are doing what you want your children to be doing in the future. I've said it a few times, but the reason we ended up homeschooling was when our children were really, really young, there were a few older families. They'd be very offended me saying they're older. Their children were older than our children, and they were what we wanted our children to be whenever they became teenagers and young adults. And so that's not a one-for-one, but it was enough to influence us. These are models, mentors to look up to for what we want our family to look like in the future. So find some families that look like what you want to look like in the future. There are a ton of books out there. I've never looked to see if this has a laser. I don't want to hit an extra button. So tons of books out there. When we look at this, there's a few on here that I would highly recommend. We've read all of these. What's interesting is I would say some of these are geared more towards the time that we're living. The Duties of Parents, I think that one's timeless. So if you only pick one book off of this page, I would go with The Duties of Parents. But look at the two on both of the ends. Raising Gender Confident Kids. Whenever we were first having children, I wouldn't have thought that was a book that we would have to read at some point. And there's a few books kind of in that same genre through there. But really, going back to that sponge, soaking up what's around us, there's a lot of confusion on what it means just to be a human at the moment, which is a different type of confusion than we had 20, 30 years ago. And I don't want to get too anchored on that because our kids, they're probably going to have some other thing that they're facing 20 to 30 years from now. But at this time, that's certainly something to think about. As we're raising grandchildren, children, and seeing all those in the congregation around us, this will be a battle that they are immersed in that's all around them, what it means to be human. Here's the second page. Couldn't fit them all on the first one. The top section, I broke it. Anyway. The top one, the Bright Future books, this is an excellent series. I don't think, I will challenge you, some of you might have hearts of stone, but I don't know that you can make it through all five of those without having some sort of emotion. As I get older, I probably would tear up some of going through these because they talk so much about what it means to develop our children to being faithful people in the kingdom of God. So highly recommend those. We haven't done it perfectly, but we try to give those out for baby shower gifts because I think they're so influential. Down at the bottom, those books are for a little bit older children. And then the one over on the right, it's just a beautiful book. So if you are into an artistic rendition of an entire story, this is 1 Corinthians 13, shown as pictures and then a few words down at the bottom, just of 1 Corinthians 13. All great books. I would say these are ways to strengthen your muscles. So keep your children immersed in the church, all the activities, keep them immersed in God's word, family devotionals, prayer time together. All of those things need to be happening, but you're probably going to need some additional reps and sets from looking at some books and some things that will help you with parenting along the way. All right. Somebody said praying for our kids to find a faithful spouse. Was that you? Yeah, absolutely. I think it's important probably also to pray for the parents of our children's future spouses, that they'll be learning all the things that we want our children to learn, and teaching our grandchildren, Lord willing, all those things as well. All right, let's go to Psalm 78, and we are coming back to Mark. So see how many fingers you can mark the spot with. So Psalm 78, can somebody read verses 1 through 5? Psalm 78, verses 1 through 5.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I
on websites from above, things that we have heard of them that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the current generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His love, and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He demanded our fathers to teach to their children.
Thank you. So we talked about what are some of the things that we want to teach our children. Why do we want to teach them those things? Because I would say that there's people in the world, no association to Christianity. They want their children to be wise and have knowledge and be safe. All of those things. Why do we want that for our children?
Who they are,
okay.
To understand their place in this world, what is life actually about, to see beyond the facade, or like my dad says, the wallpaper.
Okay. Yeah, to know themselves. Yeah, we want them to go to heaven. That's kind of our end goal. We want to go to heaven. We want our children, those around us, knowing themselves. We want them to know who they are as children of God. As where they belong in God's kingdom. Yeah.
Stalin said, "Give me your children until the day that they're six, and I'll own the rest of their life."
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and there's been a lot of research that backs up what leaders have known intuitively, is if you want to control a society, you got to control children, teach them. There's a lot of research showing that the values that our children have that they will espouse for most of their life are set before they're the age of five. So that's kind of a right, wrong, is it okay to lie, things like that. A lot of that's set by the time they're five. And those are statistics, and they're not fatalist. We can think of all sorts of children that have grown up in what we would say are terrible situations who have turned and found God through the gospel, so that's certainly possible. We also could probably think of people who we think had every opportunity to grow up in the church and were surrounded by good things and still went off on their own. So our children are still independent beings. They get to make their choice. But what we're trying to do is set them up in the best way possible. Give them all the opportunities that we can. All right, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 78. Why we teach them. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And then it goes on down through verse 11 saying that's not always happened. Some of the generations forgot. And then these are the consequences whenever we don't teach one generation all the things of God. And so this is important for us for lots of reasons, for us as families, also important for us as the church. There's that phrase, the church is only one generation away from apostasy. That's an idea that there's a responsibility of us to teach our children everything needed of God's good deeds so that they continue on as the church.
I think that's really incredibly important for the church in the future.
Right.
If we don't do those kind of things, we will end up, we're just going to kind of fade away because there will not be anybody to take on. So it's so important. What you're saying is really important.
Absolutely. All right. So just a couple more points. James Dobson, one of the books was his up there. He has a phrase that if the devil can't attack you directly, he'll just make you busy. And that's certainly something that can attack our families. If we look at our schedule and we're just kind of running from one thing to the next, we may not have the time to immerse them in other things that we want to immerse them in. And that's easy to get busy. And we should be purposeful, diligent, working, all of that. We're going to have a lesson on working. But that's probably different than just the busyness that can distract, and take us away from the things of God. So maybe one of the things that we need to do as families is slow down in some areas, have some purposeful time together as the church. Very important. All right, let's go back to Mark chapter 10, because I promised we would come back there. So when we look at Mark chapter 10, we get to the kind of the end of this one. Verse 15, very challenging verse. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a small child shall not enter it. That goes back to the idea. That's our goal. We're wanting to get them to heaven. And then the encouraging verse there, verse 16, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And that's our intent and our desire for our children is to get them immersed so they can get surrounded and have that contact with Jesus. All right, let's close with a prayer. God, we're so humbled with the responsibility to teach another generation to know you. Pray that you will give us patience as we get to interact with the children in Bible class, in service, and all the events that we get to do. Give us patience with teaching our children in our home of all different ages. Pray that they will come to know you better. Pray that you will be with them as they grow physically. They will grow in knowledge, grow in faith. And pray that you will help us to receive your kingdom like small children. Thankful for this time together and an opportunity to be here, to encourage one another, and to learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.